Hallelujah. Give him a hand clap of praise.
Amen, amen. The Bible told me so. I was made for more. How many can say amen to that tonight? Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back together once again. Hallelujah. I'd like to read, if we could, from 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and we'll start at the 7th verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Paul says, "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now, it says here that you may be a new lump, right? And that word new there means young, recently born. And he's speaking to the church that was born of his spirit. And then the word lump, notice it starts out as grain. It's wheat in a lot of cases that you take and you grind it up into a flour. So there's a process that it has to go through. It has to be ground down. And then you mix it with water only. And then once it's mixed together, you can't distinguish the grains of wheat any longer. It's all mixed together. It's all part of the same lump, right? But the work isn't through yet. Then that lump is kneaded, right? And there are hands that work it and work it and work it and work it. And it forms a gluten, so it's a combination of proteins that are in the wheat that gives it a strength, that gives it elasticity. It also gives it a smoothness after you've worked it for a while. Now, if you overknead it, it'll make it tough, it'll make it dry, it'll be crusty. So we know that the Lord is working on us. And he's working on us together. First he grinds us up, each and every one. Then tosses us together, right? And then we're told, get rid of any leaven. Because if there's any leaven there at all, it'll contaminate the whole lump. Get rid of the leaven. And then work on it and work on it until you can't tell one from another. And then you toss it in the oven, right? And bake it. You make a loaf of bread. That word leaven in this case, mental and moral corruption, viewed in its tendency to infect others. Leaven is applied to that which, though small in quantity, yet by its influence thoroughly pervades a thing, in a bad sense, of a pernicious influence. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Let's bow our heads. I want to speak tonight for a few moments on west. The title will be West of the Jordan. West of the Jordan. Father, as we gather together for this midweek service, thank you again, Lord, for bringing us through another week. Thank you for keeping us, sustaining us, for watching over your word, honoring your word, Lord. And Father, we can take everything that you say to the bank. We can count on it, come rain or shine, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what we're facing, no matter how many times we faced it before, no matter what comes our way, Lord, your word is sufficient, and we're so thankful for that. Tonight, Lord, we're asking for you to feed us once more on your unfailing words of promise. Father, may you stir us up. May you strengthen us. May you prepare us, Lord, for the days that lay ahead. May you stimulate our understanding, Lord. May you stir up our pure hearts and our remembrance here tonight, Lord. Father, as we hear things that you've spoken. We can hear it many times, but then there's that time, that one time that we hear it, that it just seems to take us to another level. And Lord, that's what we're looking for tonight. And every time, Lord, in fact, every time that we come together, we're looking for you to take us just to that next step, Lord. Take us higher in you, Lord. Take us further. Take us deeper. Purge us tonight, Lord, of anything that needs to be purged, any wrong ideas, wrong thoughts, wrong influences, Lord. And we've all had them, Lord. We came into the world and started picking them up almost immediately. And Lord, your word is the only cure. Your word is our only hope. And so, Lord, to receive your word, your pure word, we know that belief and unbelief can't reside in the same place. So, Lord, we ask that you would purge us from the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet, Lord, from anything that would hinder the moving and the working of your word in our lives, so that your word will have its resting place alone. Father, bless each and every one, strengthen each and every one. Be with those that are listening in, those that will listen in, those that are present here tonight, Lord. And we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I'd like to read a little bit more before we launch off into our text here tonight. From Hebrews, the second chapter, starting at the sixth verse. Paul says, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." I'd also like to read, I've got a little bit out of order here. Apologize. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 through 26. So that would just be backing up in your notes there. Thank you. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Amen. And the church says, amen. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Once again, our thought here tonight is west of the Jordan. So we realize, of course, that we're living in the last age of the Gentile dispensation, and there are time-release scriptures concerning you and I that are being fulfilled in our day. Scriptures that couldn't be fulfilled in any other day. They weren't supposed to be fulfilled in any other day. They were reserved for this day, just as they were for other days gone by. So we know that, you know, to use, as Paul many times did, to use terms like athletes would use, that you're running a race. We're coming to the finish line. Paul said he ran a race and he fought the good fight. But then his portion of running the race came to an end, right? He finished his portion. And then it was left to the subsequent believers that would come forth in each age to continue running this race until finally we come to the finish line. And of course, the finish line is the rapture. It's the gathering together of the entire body of Christ. It's the uniting together of the body that was here previously, the portion of the body that was here on the earth that has already lived out, has already ran their race, and those that are alive remain at the coming of the Lord. So we are coming to the finish line of the race, if you will, and we're about to cross over the finish line, and we're about to unite with the rest of the bride body. Those that have went on before us are pretty excited right now. They're in great anticipation, and in fact, they're counting on us because they did their part, but now we've got to do our part. We've got to run our portion, right? And of course, this race, it's a long race. It's a race that's lasted over 2,000 years. It's not been an easy race. But each age has run their portion, and they've run their portion faithfully. They've done their allotted part. They've done the portion that they were predestined to do. They ran the portion of the race that they were called to run. So now it's up to us to carry the baton that was handed to you and I, and yes, it was handed to us. It's up to you and I to carry it across the finish line. And if we could hear the shouts in that other dimension right now, you know, if we think of it like a Colosseum that we're coming in at the end of the race into this Colosseum, and we looked out, it would be like there's grandstands and there's the heroes of the faith of the New Testament that are all gathered and they're cheering and they're saying, keep going, keep going, keep going. Don't stop. You're almost there. You can do it. And of course, this last part of the race, we're running it mostly on inspiration. It was a lot of perspiration throughout the ages. Of course, inspiration always is a big part of it. But here at the end, it's not us. It's our heavenly vision. If we didn't have the vision, if we couldn't see that we could make it, we would never make it. In fact, without that inspiration, we can't even see the finish line. So if we could listen to them in that other dimension tonight, they would be screaming, no doubt, keep going. You know, we have loved ones that are no doubt right now saying, amen, Brother Doug. Amen. If I was in that service, I'd be backing you up. I'm counting on it. Amen. So we realize that there's nobody for us to hand this off to. We've received this. It's been given to us, and we're running with it faithfully. But somebody has to cross the finish line, right? And when you cross the finish line, you're not handing the baton off to somebody else. You're finishing the race. So we're not starting this race. We are the finishers of this race. Amen? And we know that. We know what our part is. We know that we aren't called to run in the middle. We know that we aren't called to run at the beginning. We're called to run our portion at the very end of the race. So all of the prior runners are depending on us. They're depending on us to do our part so that we can all meet together in the winner's circle. We can all meet together with our Lord Jesus. What a time that we're living in. What an age that we're living in. What an honor to be called to live in this portion of the race. A new robe awaits us in the winner's circle. Amen. A body that agrees with the soul, as we spent a little bit of time looking at here on this last Sunday. Not a mortal body, but an immortal body. A body that will never age. A body that will never ache. A body that will never sorrow. A body that can't be stricken with sickness. Never experience heartache or sorrow. Death coming to its end. A body that won't experience fear or loneliness or confusion. Anxiety. Come on, friends. Sound pretty good? And then we're all going to meet the one who paid the price for us. The one who actually carries us through. I say we're running the race, but he's the one that we're yoked with. Amen? But until then, we're going to keep our focus. Until then, we're going to keep our eye on the goal. We're not going to look off to the right or off to the left. We're going to look at the finish line. We're going to look at the goal. We're going to look at the reward. We're looking at where we're going. Amen. We can review every now and then where we came from, but we really need to keep our eye on where we're going. I've never seen anybody win a race that had their head turned around backwards. You've got to be looking in the right direction. You've got to be focused in the right direction. And we will run the race well, and we'll run it with patience, as Paul said. We'll press towards that mark, that high calling that's in Christ Jesus. And as the songwriter wrote, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. There won't be a one of us that'll say, I'm disappointed. There won't be a one of us that approaches him and say, well, you know, it seems like I did more than you. No. Just to be there, we'll say, hey, it's because of you. It will be worth it all to see him. And you know, though we are among the last runners of the race, you know, we don't know if it could be 5 years, it could be tonight, it could be 20 years. We don't know, but we're, you know, we've come to the point in time where the Laodicean church age has lasted about as long as the Ephesian church age now, right? And we know that there's so many parallels, but friends, we got to be close. The progression of the word shows us where we're at. And so there were those that ran before us, even in this age, right? And we have to be careful with that, right? We have to be careful not to look at those that have gone on to be with the Lord, that are maybe not where we're at right now in the progression. If they're the elect of God and they were alive today, they would be at the same place, right? But, you know, we look at how the word has progressed, the revelation of the word has progressed, even since our prophet has left the scene. I don't believe that we're running over our skis, that we're, you know, outrunning our headlights. I don't believe that we're going past what the prophet could see, but I believe we're going into what the prophet saw and told us about that we couldn't maybe see, 50, 60 years ago. So there were those that ran before us, even in this last age, and I can't help but think how thankful that we are for the men of God and the women that slugged it out in our day, that, in the face of every devil, before we even began the race. In fact, where we're at, where we started when we started running the race, we owe that in part to them. Because they got to that place before they handed it off, right? So we think about the devils that they faced, and these aren't weakling devils. These aren't immature devils. These are mature devils that we're facing in this hour. These are, you know, you might call them the special forces from hell. Satan is pulling all the stops out. This is the pinnacle of the great battle between Michael and Lucifer. Right? And what's at stake is immortality. And so these demons are trying their best to prevent the prophecy concerning the bride of Christ from being fulfilled. And one of the ways that he battles it is to just keep us from seeing the vision, right? To try to keep us from ultimately changing dimensions. Because when we change dimensions, so does he. Right? He's cast out for good. He'll never, ever again inhabit the heavenly places. He'll never, ever again be the prince of the power of the air. So these devils, they're trying to chain us to this earth. They're trying to keep us from taking possession of our full inheritance. In Revelation chapter 9, we see where there were 200,000 demons that were released. That's 200 million demons. Well, those are demons plus what we've already been facing, right? The church has been facing, those demons are still here. The demons that the church has faced over the last 2,000 years, those demons are still here. This is in addition. These are demons that were released during, the beginning of the Gentile kingdom, right? Way back in the image that Daniel saw, these are the shock troops. These are the elite. These are the high echelon demons. And like I said, that's in addition to the demons that the saints have been battling throughout the ages. The greatest battle ever fought is waging right now. Amen. And mortality is what is is soon going to be swallowed up in immortality, right? And the prize is laying right before us. But we got to keep our eye on the goal. First of all, we got to see the goal. We got to know what it is that we're going into. Amen. And it's good for us to talk about it. And it's good for us to remind ourselves about it. We can look at our problems, focus on it. We can go through the first, second, third pull of whatever our problems are. I'm not minimizing our problems. I'm not minimizing what we're going through. But that's not the solution. That won't help. The solution is in front of your problem. Amen. And we're going to go through that to get to the solution. So all nature has groaned and travailed for what we are going to step into. All nature has been waiting for man to come back to his rightful position. Waiting for us to reclaim and take full possession of the inheritance that's been given to the church of the living God. The inheritance that Adam had that he lost. Amen. Brother Branham had a vision at about 3 o'clock in the morning, which he tells us about. You can read about it in the message. Paradox, we're just going to paraphrase here tonight. You can go and read it, though. Check up on us if you'd like to. It'd be good for you to review it yourself. He preached it in December 10th of 1961 in Jeffersonville, Indiana. And the vision has two parts. And in one part of the vision, Brother Branham, he's looking down at the map of Palestine, and he's east of Palestine at that time. But he's walking west, and he's walking towards the Jordan River. And you have to cross over the Jordan River to be in the Promised Land, right? So he hears a song in this. He's not sure if it's a dream or a vision at the time. He hears the song, I'm Going Down to the Jordan, that somebody was singing. And so he looks back. And he sees that he's two-thirds of the way, as he put it, to the River Jordan. So he'd been through his first pull of his ministry. He'd been through his second pull of his ministry. The third pull is the opening of the Word. The third pull is the coming of the Lord. The third pull is going into the full inheritance, taking possession of the full inheritance. So as he looks across the river, he says, he recognizes what it is, and he says, oh, praise God. Just on the other side is where all the promises lay. So his objective is to cross the river. His objective is not to stay where he's at, but to go into something that he hasn't gone into before, but has been promised to us. Amen? That he's been looking forward to. So he says, to put it in his words, he says, every promise lay in the promised land. So he wonders if he's just dreaming. And then he goes into another part of the vision, the second part, and he sees himself being lifted up and then set back down on a narrow highway. And he looks around and he says, now I'm sure that this is a vision. The Lord God is here. He feels this tremendous anointing, this tremendous presence. And he says, you know, it seems like everybody's afraid. And he's wondering, what's everybody afraid of? And a voice speaks to him. And the voice says to him, there's such danger in these days. There's a great hideous thing, he says, that's death when it strikes you. And then he hears the sound of a beast coming. And when it appears, there's some tall grass in front of him. When this beast appears, he sees that it's a mamba snake. And Brother Brown tells us that, to put it in his words, he says, there's nothing worse than the bite of a mamba snake, for it paralyzes you and you die very quickly. You know, people don't, they rarely ever die from a rattlesnake bite, right? In fact, they rarely get bit by a rattlesnake. Usually if you get bit by one, it's because you startled it, right? And anybody that visits out here in Arizona, oh man, there's just snakes everywhere, and tarantulas and scorpions and this and that and the other. They're petrified. How could you live in a place like this, right? A lot of times they come from back east where they have more variety of things, and you can't see them because they're in the grass. They got a copperhead that you'll never hear, right? It doesn't have a rattle, and it's in the grass. And then they got water snakes. In fact, a copperhead, we've seen them out in the water before. They got water moccasins, right? You're out taking that summer swim that you're so excited about, jumping into that pond or lake or whatever. And yeah, there's a cottonmouth. So, you know, we as human beings, we're kind of drawn towards, we want to look at that snake that we want some glass between us usually, yeah. Right? But we're also repelled by it at the same time, aren't we? So he hears the sound of this beast coming. He sees that it's a mamba snake, and he says, you get bit by that mamba. So there's different kinds of toxins, as Micaiah tells me, that there's a toxin that will, necrosis. Yeah, it's pretty close, right? It causes, the flesh to kind of break down and kind of dissolve. And then there's a toxin that brings paralysis, right? It'll stop your lungs, it'll stop your heart eventually, but usually before that you stop breathing because you're paralyzed. It just goes through your system. So that's the category. And then there's some that have both. So this mamba snake is known for that. You know, if you get bit by a rattler, you can get to some anti-venom in a little while, and things can be turned around for you. Of course, you'll still have that bite. You'll still have a little bit of damage where it was at, but you aren't going to die unless you're old or very young or you have some pre-existing medical condition, whatever. But this mamba is another story. Even if they had an antitoxin, the amount of time that you'd need to take it, to get to it, you'd be gone. So what it represents is death, right? And he tells us there's nothing worse than the bite of a mamba snake, for it paralyzes you and you die very quickly. And he said the snake then looked at him very angrily and licked its tongue, but it was not permitted to get close enough to bite him. He had a friend with him, and that friend screamed when he saw this. The snake then went after him. He screamed, he jumped up in the air, and he was trying to get away from that snake that was now striking at him. I know a little bit about what that's like. I went on a camping trip with a brother-in-law, my wife's brother Jeff. And we went 4 or 5 days into the wilderness area in Los Padres, right next to Los Padres National Forest there in California. And there was a water hole that we would go to each day. We were camped somewhere. I mean, we were a long ways away. We were many, many miles away from any people or roads or anything. So we'd go to this place to go swimming in the morning. And I remember on one of the particular mornings, he was in front of me, and I heard, "Durr." I don't know if I'd ever heard a rattlesnake before, but nobody had to tell me, "Rattlesnake, there's something that's in your DNA. You hear that one time, you know what it is. You know it's not a cicada. You know it's not a bicycle, a playing card on a hitting the spokes of a bicycle." There ain't nothing that's like that. My heart was in my throat, but my brother-in-law, he could have won the pole vaulting or long jump in the Olympics. I never seen him jump so high. He was airborne. Then he came down, of course it startled him, but then he came back to explore, and I came up a little closer to try to see, we knew that it was a rattlesnake, but we confirmed it, and this rattlesnake then went and went in behind some brush and went in behind some rocks. I don't think I went to the water hole that day. In fact, I don't think I went back to the water hole because I was concerned. Well, how do I know? That's all I could think about. How do I know that I'm not going to run into this same snake? We didn't get rid of it. And they are kind of territorial. I don't think I slept very good either. Thinking, well, what if he comes and finds our campsite? Yeah, that was the end of the trip for me. So Brother Branham said,
No wonder everybody is so afraid. The snake bites and it's instant death, he says. So Brother Branham hears a voice, and the voice says to him, how would you like to bind this? And he said, oh, would I? I've wanted to do that all my life. And the snake, of course, as we said, it represents mortal death. And to be mortal means to be subject to death. Right? And we are all subject to death. In fact, Jesus came to this earth in a mortal body. We tend to look at that. We tend to think, oh, no, his body was immortal and, you know, he didn't have to die. He would have died. He would have had old age eventually. Come on, friends. If you don't believe that, you better get you a near kinsman. Because your near kinsman has to be one like you. That's God's law. Simple, but true. That just makes it that much greater. He overcame in a mortal body. He swallowed up death through death. Amen. So, he's told, you have been given power to bind him, the worst, and all that is under him. Now, look at how his ministry had progressed. He was told from the very beginning by the angel of the Lord. He said, if you can get the people to believe you, nothing shall stand in front of your prayers, right? Even cancer.
Right?
That was especially back then, and it is today, and a lot of places, that's still one of the biggest fears. Oh, you know, you hear the word, oh, he's got cancer, and automatically it's like, right? You're frozen up with fear, right? So he's told, you have been given power to bind him. That's death. Now, death is, that's the scariest thing. It's the greatest, it is the thing that man fears the most, right? But he's told, you have been given the power to bind that. And that means everything under it is less than that. So if you can bind this, everything under that is bound. That's the hour we're living in. That's the time that we're living in. He says, well, God, what must I do? And he's told, you must be more sincere. Now, I remember the first time that I read this. I was still, you know, a pup, still new, and just devouring this message, and as I still am, but it was answering so much questions and what have you. And I so looked up to the way he conducted himself, the way he, you know, I mean, he'd give testimonies about situations that he's in. And, you know, I'm brand new and I'm thinking, why don't you smack him? Or, you know, why didn't you straighten that person out? You know, but I'm learning. I'm learning quickly what the true nature of a Christian is, right? And what the power of this blood is able to do. And so I'm thinking, Brother Branham's being told, you must be more sincere, right? Now, he wasn't being told, well, you know, your problem is you're not sincere. He was. This is almost 19, this is December of 1961. The book comes open a year later, right? He's told, you must be more sincere.
Right?
He's about to go into that third phase of his ministry,
right,
which is the opening of the word,
right,
and the level of sincerity that he had at that time wasn't enough. Wasn't enough for him to walk into the opening of the word. And then we wonder why people are going from church to church. They can't get along with anybody, can't get along with their family. This is wrong, that's wrong. And then yet they say, well, I'm going in the rapture and I believe the message. You haven't even heard it yet. Because you must be more sincere if he had to be more sincere. And I was thinking at that time, and for many years after, I just want to be as sincere as he was when he was told you need to be more sincere. What must I do? You must be more sincere. So look at his response. Listen to his response. He didn't say, well, what do you mean? after all I've done? You know, and you took my first wife, and you took my baby, and I went through this, and I went through that, and all that I've been through. And now you're telling me I have to be more, I have to do something more. I have to be more sincere. Here's his response. God, please forgive me for my insincerity. And let me have sincerity. Now, I don't think there's a one amongst us that would argue that he was, but that he was sincere. But he had to be more sincere. Because to go into the opening of the word, you can't just take every thought with you. You've got to be purged of that old leaven. You've got to be willing to say, I don't care what he says. I'm going to take that as his word. I'm going to believe that. No matter what I've been taught. No matter what I've held on to. No matter what grandma says or grandpa or mom or dad or the pastor. I'm going to take. I want to be more sincere. I want to come to another height. I don't want to play church. I want to go beyond that. I don't want just the gifts of the Spirit. I want to go beyond that. I don't just want to see a vision. I want to go beyond that. You must be more sincere. He says, God, please forgive me for my insincerity and let me have sincerity. You know, this is part of why end time preachers such as myself get labeled as mean. Well, if you're going in the rapture, you won't think this is mean. You'll thank me. Amen? And believe me, if you think that the word is getting after you, who do you think it's getting after first? I'm living right amongst you. I want to be more sincere. He says, just then he was lifted up and he said, my whole body felt like it was charged with something. So then the snake comes towards him and he says, Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bind you. Right. Now, he'd said that to many times before under many other circumstances, and he saw the effect of it, right? But in this case, he's facing death itself, the power of death, which, as we looked at on Sunday, you know, Satan had a right to go looking for your body. Because Satan is the one that took you over, right? He's the one that injected whatever poison or brought your body to its last legs, so to speak, right? And of course we know that. There's plenty of scripture for it, but they were disputing over the body of Moses because Satan was saying, hey, you know, where's it at? God wasn't done yet. So the snake comes towards him. He says, Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bind you. Now, he's not, friends, you've got to know where you're standing when you make a statement like that. Amen. So the snake curls up into the symbol itself is called an ampersand. It probably doesn't mean a whole lot to most of us, but it's an and sign, but it was backwards. Satan's such a perverter. It was a backwards ampersand. He said an and sign, and he said, and then there was a blue smoke that came off of it as it choked to death. Kind of looked like it was choking itself to death, you know, because it's wrapped around like that, and then it came around and its head was wrapped around the body. And he says, the brother was free then. The one that the snake had been coming towards, and then he spoke to it and it was coming towards him, and then he bound it. He says, the brother was free then. And then Brother Branham used some, you know, really classy, ecclesiastical, highfalutin language to describe what happened next. He said, I went over and mashed on it. Right?
You know, we would say, you know, I went over and took a shovel and hit it over the head, or I took a stone. No, he mashed on it. He went over and mashed on it, he said. And he noticed that it had turned to glass. And then a voice spoke to him again, and that same voice said to him, "You can just to show you, you can unbind him also." So he spoke to it, unbound it, then he spoke to it and bound it again, showing that he had the power over death. This is man coming back into that position. This isn't Christ. This is another son. Come on, friends. He's anointed with the Spirit of Christ. But this is man coming back into his rightful place. So the voice speaks and says to him, "You must be more sincere." And then he finds himself standing in the room, his bedroom, and he hears his alarm clock going off. He'd just come out. I mean, these are two heavy-duty visions that he had. And so he feels a sense of urgency. He can hear the sounds of his kids getting up. He can hear the morning sounds that you hear when somebody's saying, "Get out, it's my turn to use the bathroom," or, you know, "Or where's mom, where's my shoes," or whatever, right? There's the hustle and bustle in the house as the family's getting up, they're getting ready to go to school. And Brother Branham is, you know, he didn't wait 3 years to get an answer to this. He asked, "What must I do?" And when he was given an answer, he went about immediately. He didn't wait till the afternoon or say, "Oh, I'll look at that tomorrow." Immediately, he felt a sense of urgency. And he said, "I need an answer." So he went into his den, and he got down on his knees, and he asked the Lord, he said, "What must I do?" So he needs an answer. He doesn't have much time this morning. He wants an answer before he's got to take the kids to school. He's got things to... they can't wait around for, but he doesn't want to wait around. He doesn't want to run them off to school and then seek the Lord. He wants an answer. So he asked the Lord, and then he opened up his Bible, and he looked at where his Bible was open to, and he read from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, which was our opening scripture. You must be more sincere. We'll read that again here just to remind you in case it's escaped from our thinking. "Therefore, let us keep the feast." So he's coming to a feast, the opening of the word, a 7-course meal. He's coming to this feast. "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven." So you're going into the opening of the word, but you can't bring your old thoughts with you. You can't bring your old ideas with you. And you sure can't bring that malice and those other carnal things, wickedness. No, you'll never go into that land. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He's going into the fullness of the truth. That's what but he has to be more sincere in order to do that. And he has to go first. Somebody has to go first, right? Excuse me for just a moment. So he's told, you must be more sincere. And then we know the seals come off the book a little over a year later, right? The word comes open, which was the next phase of his ministry, the third pull. He's no longer 2/3 of the way to Palestine. He's in the land at the opening of the word. So in this vision, he'd seen the promised land. He said, where all the blessings lay. Friends, in the opening of the word, that's where all the blessings lay. It's in the word. The blessings have always been in the word, but the word had to be opened.
eyes of our understanding had to be opened so we could read the will. So we could read the testament that was written in blood. So that we could see what belonged to us. What day that we're living in. So it was in this particular place that all the blessings lay. Now there were blessings in the wilderness. But it was in that place where all the blessings were at. In that particular place. And we know that the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh, they chose to take their inheritance on the east side of the River Jordan. They didn't go west of the Jordan into their inheritance, right? Which is, so they took their inheritance outside of the promised land.
Right.
And friends, there were blessings outside of the promised land.
Amen.
There were blessings in 1906. There were blessings over the 50, 60 years beyond that, right? There were blessings, of course. Just as there were blessings for the children of Israel in the wilderness. I mean, their shoes weren't wearing out, and there was angel food, manna, and they didn't have to do hardly anything. It just fell. And just as there are blessings in the organized ranks of religion. Don't tell me there aren't. You take God at His word, God honors faith.
Amen.
But that was not their promised inheritance.
Right.
So amazingly, 2.5 tribes, they chose to settle for those blessings alone, which were in the wilderness, and they didn't cross over with the rest of the church, which was the whole point of taking the journey. At least, right? I mean, isn't that why you took the journey? It wasn't because you were lonely or you wanted a group to belong to. You knew that there was an inheritance. That God had better things for you. Hallelujah. So, there are blessings in the organized ranks of religion. But that, what's in the blessings of the organized religion, that was not their promised inheritance. It's not our promised inheritance. But amazingly, some chose to settle for those blessings alone, and they, as a result, they didn't cross over with the rest of the church. And of course, God permitted it. But as Brother Branham was shown in a vision, across the Jordan is where the full inheritance lay. So we want our full inheritance. We want our full and complete redemption in this hour. Right? People say, well, just look at the cross. The cross is wonderful. The cross is essential. The cross, I can't say enough good things about it. But the cross was part two. Right? Or part one. The part two was intercession. Part three is coming to claim what He's purchased. It's you and I coming into our full inheritance. Coming to stand by His side. So some around us may say, well, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and I get in trouble when I say that, but that was our testimony at one time. I was a sinner, but I've been saved by grace. That was Ruth's testimony at one time, but it wasn't her testimony later on in her journey. But as you and I have progressed in our walk, we realize that we were saved for a purpose. Yeah, I was a sinner. I was saved by grace, but I wasn't just saved just to save and then be put on a shelf somewhere. I was saved for a purpose. So we recognize the supernatural power of the blood to cleanse us, to save us, to blot out the record of our deeds of our first birth. And those that remained on the, excuse me, on the east side of the Jordan, looking at the types and shadows, they never had a hero in their ranks. They never had a prophet rise up among them to lead them by the word of the Lord into the land to join the rest. Now, no doubt, we know they did. They crossed over occasionally into the promised land for maybe some special meetings or maybe to come help Israel fight against, in certain battles. But They were a people that quickly fell into idolatry. Just as we're seeing what happened to the Pentecostal organization in our day. And because of the difficulty of crossing the denominational barrier of the Jordan River, they didn't want to go over to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. They didn't want to, in other words, they didn't want to go over to the only place that he'd chosen to put his name. The only place where he would receive you. The only place where he'd accept your worship. And they'd say, well, we'll just have tape services. We'll just stay where we're at. We'll just stay with what Moses has already said. Well, if you were going to stay with what Moses said, you'd go into the land. Because Moses said, go into the land. No, we'll just stay home and stream. You better get to praying. Those that stayed on the other side, they were the first ones to be taken into denominational captivity, if you will. Many hundreds of years before Israel was taken off into captivity into Babylon. So, as you can see, we don't want to be left on the east side of the Jordan River. There are blessings there, but I want more.
Amen.
I'm promised more. Amen. We don't want to remain with a Baptist confession of the word, or a Methodist confession, or a Pentecostal. Or we want to go where the full inheritance lay.
Amen.
We want to be like Caleb and take our land.
Amen.
Amen. And we want to be excited about taking it. So we recall in type that Caleb represents the true believer that stood with Joshua in that hour, right? So what did Caleb see in that land that so moved him? Remember, they went over and got a glimpse of what it was that was in that land. He boldly declared, we are more than able to take that land.
Amen.
And he'd just been right over the border and just tasted of the goodness of it. And he came back with that kind of a testimony. And we see that he and Joshua completely followed the Lord. And we see that his testimony was in every way sincere. Amen? He didn't have a second-handed confession, but he said, I brought him the word again as it was in my heart. That was his testimony. He came back and he said, what Moses said was true. Now let's go take it. Let's take it. Let's read it. Joshua chapter 14, we'll start the sixth verse. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and you in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought word to him again, as it was in my heart. So that's sincerity, right? He's bringing back first-handed testimony, and it's coming from the heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me, they made the heart of the people melt. God never did forgive that. God is not going to forgive preachers in this hour, holding people's heels over the flames of hell and telling them the blood isn't good enough.
Right.
Or that I take the blood away from you.
Right.
Well, you never gave it to me.
Right.
And I doubt you're under the blood yourself.
Right.
There's still hope for you. I still pray for you.
Right.
You can still be under that blood, but if you're under that blood, you're not going to try and take me out.
Right.
As if you could.
Right.
You're not going to make my heart melt.
Right.
You're not going to hold me captive with fear.
Right.
I heard the word of the Lord.
Amen.
I saw what's mine. Whether you're in the picture or not, I'm going. And I say that from a sincere heart. I'm not in this for a second place ribbon. I'm not in this for a participation award. I'm in this for my inheritance. Nevertheless, My brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I, wholly, completely, wholly, sincerely, followed the Lord my God.
Amen.
And Moses swear on that day, at that confession, Moses swore, saying, surely the land wherein your feet have trodden shall be your inheritance. And your children's forever. Because, friends, you serve the Lord, your children will be blessed. They will be. I don't care how honorary they may be. They'll be blessed. Do you know who the Kardashians' grandfather is? Dimas Shakarian. Dimas Shakarian was the head of the Full Gospel business. Right? And they were the only group after a while that had Brother Branham in the meetings. He's blessed. His renegade grandchildren are blessed. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be your inheritance and thy children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now I behold the Lord hath kept me alive, he says. So this is 40 years. He's kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. That's 45, Grayson, wherever you're at. It's 45. As yet. No, excuse me, 85. I can't even do math. That's public math is dangerous. 84 years ago did Abraham Lincoln say? That's one of the reasons why, you know, if you didn't get it from the Bible, you get it from Gettysburg Address or. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. How many can say that this evening? My spiritual eyesight has not dwindled a bit. My watch just talked to me. Shut up. My ears may be ringing. My eyesight may not be what it used to be. But physically, he was just as strong then as he was when he started, which is a shadow of you and I. Our spiritual eyesight has not dwindled. Not a bit. Our ear for hearing. We're not getting old age about hearing the promises. We're not getting tired of it. We haven't lost our enthusiasm. We're just as excited tonight as we were when we first heard it. And we're more than able. And we're closer to our full inheritance than we've ever been before. And no devil's going to stop us. Not even death itself, which is the worst thing that Satan can try and hold before you. I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war. To press the battle.
Amen.
Amen. It's worth it, friends. Amen. Both to go out and to come in. He says, now therefore, give me this mountain.
Amen.
That was the last, second of the last song that you sang before I came out. We're going to sing it again. I hear those things and it's just another nod from the Lord. I mean, there are thousands of songs you could have sang tonight. But you're going to take your mountain?
Right.
Now therefore, give me this mountain. Give it to me. Whereof the Lord spake in that day. For you heardest in the day how that the Anakims were there. They were on my mountain. Well, there were things that were on my mountain too. And I have to chase them off. And that the cities were great and fenced. Yeah. And they started falling one after another, starting with that first wall of Jericho. That walled city. Those walls came down first when they came into the land. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because he wholly, somebody say wholly, wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. You think God is going to hold anything back from you? If you do what he says to do, won't he bless you too? Hasn't he given you a pattern? So Caleb wasn't one that just made a profession. He wasn't one that just spoke something. This was his life. And he was sold out to this one goal. And he had a one-track mind. That was on his mind for 40 years, for the 40 years that he continued going through the wilderness. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. I've got an inheritance. I've got a land that belongs to me. He was supremely sincere. And he was in no way a hypocrite. Caleb's life matched his profession. He knew that God sent a prophet with a message that would take them out of the bondage of Egypt and into the promised, the inheritance of the promise of the fathers. Friends, I've got a promise too. And while others were looking at the things of the world and how hard things were and how much persecution there was for the truth, Caleb kept his eyes pointed west.
Amen.
Friends, we're looking west. The sun rose in the east. It sets in the west. This is the evening time. The sun is shining in the evening time in the west. So others focused on opposition. They focused on sin. They focused on the falling away. They focused on, I don't believe this, or I don't believe that, or all the doubtings, or the decay. But as Brother Branham showed us in that other vision where he saw the bride coming in review, and he saw this nasty bunch coming forward that was mostly naked and looked like a witch, he said, that just had a little something covering the bottom part of them, but they were exposed otherwise and just wiggling their hips and dancing to, you know, just like the world.
Yeah.
And Brother Branham, his head hung low when he saw that, and he said, oh God, forgive me. After all I've done and I've labored and this is what I have to present to you, God forgive me. He didn't blame God. He said, God forgive me.
Right.
Then he heard a little while later, he heard another group coming over the hill, walking in step.
Right.
Another music, another song, a godly song was playing. And he looked and they were dressed pure and white. They looked like the first group, the Ephesian group. They were, the women had long hair and they were godly looking.
Right.
And he said, I watched them and as I noticed towards the end there that some of them began to go off. And he shouted. Brother Brown tells us about this vision in a couple of different places. And of course, as with any telling of a story. Sometimes you'll give details that you maybe didn't give in another time and vice versa. So in one place he said, I yelled at them, look to me, right? And of course, he's not talking about look to me, you know, look to me, William Branham, but look this way, look to the message.
Right.
And he screamed out, stay in line.
Right.
Right? Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, stay in line. Right? And he said in one of the tellings, he said, what caused them to start to go off? He said, what caused that was they had their eyes on others that were going off. Friends, if you look at others that are going off, you will be disappointed. You will be discouraged. And if you listen, which you shouldn't do, if you listen to their unbelief, come on, friends, you hang around that. Well, you're going to end up with the same inheritance.
Right.
You're going to end up going where they're going.
Right?
Right. But what I like about this, as shows up so many times in our message, was it shows that you can get your eye on the wrong thing, but the message can call you to get your eyes back where they belong. God, who's rich in mercy. He didn't take you this far to lose you. So when you hear that, you don't want to get in your mind, well, I guess it's over for me because I looked out there and I got a little depressed and got a little discouraged. No, you need to hear a voice scream out, look, live, get your eye back on the goal. Stay in line, which means you got out of line, but get back in line. Hallelujah. So Caleb kept his eyes focused west, and he said, let us take our inheritance at once. We are more than able to take it. I remember when in the first election, you know, all politicians will have little jingles that, slogans, you know, with Donald Trump, it's Make America Great Again. That's his slogan. Now, I'm not bringing that up to start a discussion. I'm not bringing that up to cause you to debate whether what that even means. It's intentionally vague. Because what does great mean to you? Right? You can get a lot of people together and we could all be imagining something different.
Sure.
Right? To me, great would be we'd all be out in the woods. None of us would live in a city. Yeah, make America great again. Somebody else, it's a high rise. Well, in Obama, when he ran for his first term, the slogan was, yes, we can. Remember that? Yes, we can. Did you ever stop to ask, we can what? It was intentionally left vague. You fill in the blank. Yes, we can. For some, it was, yes, we can get freedom from religion. Right? Or, yes, we can take over America or whatever. Right? But what I want to focus on was the positive part. Yes, we can. Well, I haven't even told you what we're going to do. I don't care. Yes, we can. You can't fault the, I mean, that's the right approach, right? If you truly believe in something, that should be your confession. Not, no, we can't, or I think maybe, or I don't know. It's, we're more than able. Yes, we can. That's what Caleb's confession was. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. They said, there's giants in the land. There's this, there's that, there's the other. And Caleb said, shut up. Yes, we can. We're more than able. What Moses said, yes, we can. Yes, we can. And he stayed with that. Clear up into the going over. He never deviated from it. Never, he didn't go off on another message. He didn't go beyond the message. He didn't fall away from it. Yes, we can. How about this one? I think this was maybe it might have still been the first Obama ticket. Might have been the second time around, but it was hope and change. Remember that? Hope and change. Hope for what? And change from what to what? Well, you just imagine that. We're going to bring hope and change. Well, is all change good? Well, we have something greater than hope and change. Right? We have a hope, but we have faith in a change. And we know what the change is going to be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Amen. Yes, we can. Hope and change. And that remained his confession even after the prophet left the scene. And when he spoke, it was wholly from his heart, completely from his heart. It was sincere. And that remained his testimony throughout the next 40 years of the journey. And Caleb remained alive while others died out. Now think about this, friends. I'm going to bring a cattle prod to church one of these days and just see if something will move some of you. Well, I'm just not the type. Well, something ought to stir you. You know, I keep hearing, well, you know, we go to meetings and, you know, this one, we'll see some of the boys go up, but we don't see any of the girls. Well, do you see the mothers? Do you see the fathers? Oh, I should have closed. Come on, friends. You want your kids to have something that you're not excited about. Wait a minute, I'm upset that you would say so. Well, I got some emotion out of you. I knew it was in there somewhere. Come on, friends. If this doesn't excite you, you just haven't heard it yet. You don't believe it. But if you heard it and you believe it and you wholly believe it, it'll excite you. There's no greater time that you could live on this earth than this time. Yes, we can. I don't care what's going on around us. I don't care who's falling away. I don't care who's preaching this or that. Yes, we can. Caleb remained alive while others died out. Why? Because he had a vision before him and he pursued after it. And he was told he had an inheritance. Now, what good would it do to tell somebody you have an inheritance if you never live to inherit it? So he knew. He knew nothing, no matter what came against him along the way, nothing was going to keep him. 40 years went by. He didn't care. Never deviated. Believed the whole time. Caleb's vision was that he conquered that portion and received that inheritance. Moses said, I am going to give you that inheritance. God looked over and he said, hey, Moses, come here. Go tell him. That was his testimony. You go tell him. That is your inheritance. You're going to get that. Which, by implication, means you're going to live to inherit it. Hallelujah. So when Caleb came to his mountain that was still inhabited with giants when he got there, he said, give me that mountain. Give me my mountain. That's my mountain. And he pursued and he got help. You're not in this alone, friends. He pursued after the inhabitants. If I could put some of you in revival, I would. But I can't. I'm tempted to go get us a little street corner church again. You know what our problem is? We're too spread out. Right? We're too laid back. Some of us come barely We'll stand outside and talk. We'll barely make it to our seat.
Right.
We used to be in prayer about the service. And guess what? We used to come early partly because the place would be full. Right? Because there were more people than there were chairs. And some even would turn around and walk out because somebody took their chair. Well, good thing you walked out and you would have ruined the service anyway. Brother Bram said, sometimes I think we were better off when we were down on the street corner and all we had was a tambourine. Said the sisters didn't even have nylons or whatever it was, you know. He said, but we had 10 fingers and we had a tambourine and we were on the corner. Come on, friends. As we preached last Wednesday, you got to stay in revival. You can't hire a preacher to keep you in revival. You can't go to convention after convention to stay in revival. You got to be in revival. Caleb stayed in revival with the very same message.
Right.
Wasn't a new message. He said, it's my mountain. God gave it to me. And I want this special place. Amen. What's the parallel in this day? Give me that book. It's mine. That open book, it was brought down to the earth knowing that that I would be on the earth in this hour and that I would say, give me, that there would be Christ himself descending from heaven with a little open book and that I would say to him, give me that book. And that I would take it. And that I would eat it. And that I would prophesy again. That I would speak with revelation from an open book. Give me my book. It's mine. You say, how can you say it? How can you not say it? You're living in the hour. You're the people of the open book. Now, can I have just a couple more minutes? I'm already cutting out a whole bunch, but I got to get to this. The believers that were typed out by Caleb in this hour also have a special place. They also have an inheritance, and they must also have a sincere confession. They are repeating back, we are more than able. Somebody say, we're more than able. Why don't you just go ahead and say, yes, we can.
Yes, we can.
Yes, we can. That living word given to them keeps them alive while others fall away and die along the way. Hallelujah. This was a shadow from the Old Testament that foreran you. What you're living out is greater than the shadow. Your inheritance is greater than a natural land. In Matthew 16, Jesus tells Peter how he's going to build his church over seven ages. He said he's going to build it. It'll be built up. Brother Brown tells us in a pyramid form, and will place each member personally into that church by the baptism of the Holy Ghost or by the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. Nothing will stop him. He said he's going to build the church. He has been building it. No one's going to stop him. Everyone will be there that he said would be there. So Peter tells us about this church. Peter's at the end of his ministry. This is at the beginning of his ministry that he has this experience with the Lord. And Peter tells us about this church in 2 Peter chapter 1. Brother Branham calls what Peter wrote the stature of a perfect man. And we recognize that this, what he's speaking about, it represents both the individual in Christ, who's built up in Christ, and the body of Christ that's built up over seven ages, starting out with faith and coming up to the capstone of perfect love. So Peter says, giving all diligence, and that word diligence means sincerity, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, on and on and on. So there must be a people that give all diligence, first of all, to grow up into all this, to where all those virtues are manifested in their life. And there must be a people that are partakers of this divine nature that drive these things off of their mountain. Temperance drives off an intemperate disposition, right? So Peter tells us, give all diligence, and he describes the building of the body, and then he finishes with giving, he says it again. He goes all the way to the top, then he says, giving all diligence to make your calling and election sure. Right? We know what your election is. You know, you know that you were chosen in Christ, but your calling is a calling to the wedding supper. Making your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall.
Amen.
And then he tells us of an entrance that has been ministered unto us into the kingdom. So, friends, we want to remain diligent because we are the finishers of the race. And there's nobody to follow after us.
Right.
Or no movement.
Right.
Or no other messenger.
Right. Right.
The scriptures tell us that when the Lamb took the book, we sang a new song. And the song is, worthy is the Lamb.
Right.
Worthy is the Lamb. It's a song about the kinsman redeemer.
Amen.
But it's a song about him doing this final part that no one else was worthy to do.
Right.
It's a song of complete and total redemption. It's a new song because it's a new work that you and I are living out. There's never, this third work of redemption's never been done before. It's being done now. And you're experiencing it. And it's revelation. So you're singing a new song. The Lamb of Calvary was slain and is the Lamb that has redeemed us and has given unto us a portion of the inheritance, making us kings and priests. And those that totally follow the Lord, they will have this testimony. Those that, in Peter's words, give all diligence,
yes, Lord.
That is sincerity.
Amen.
Brother Branham was told, if you want to conquer death, you must be more sincere.
Right.
Bind this and everything under it. So if that was true for him tonight, friends, it's true for you and I also. Recall, Caleb's inheritance was in a place called Hebron. And we know that it is a special place, right? The name Hebron actually means a place of uniting or association. It is at Hebron that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob buy a field, and they are buried there along with their wives. And yes, Abraham had to pay a price. Isaac had to pay a price for the very same field. Jacob had to pay a price. They are buried there along with their wives in Hebron. And this place in the land, it represents the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. Joseph's bones are there, right? Joseph said, don't leave me back in Egypt. Make sure my bones are carried back into the promised land, because it's the land of the resurrection. Now, friends, you and I don't have to be buried physically in a special place, but we do need to be buried spiritually in a certain place, in Christ, if we're going to come up in the resurrection. So this place in the land represents the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. It's believed by Jewish rabbis that Adam and Eve are buried there. We know that Job is buried there. We know that Joseph's bones were carried from Egypt and they're buried there. We know that it is at Hebron that David is anointed king, and he reigns there first for 7 years, typing the seven ages of the Son of God ministry before reigning as king in the millennium. It is at Hebron that Joshua and Caleb enter into the land. He spied out his land of inheritance. Not just any land, his place. And then they brought back grapes and pomegranates and figs to Kadesh Barnea. They weren't word-only preachers. They brought back evidence. They said, look, let's see what it does to you. Taste and see if these things be so. See the goodness of the word. See that it's sweet like honey. Hallelujah. This is the place where Israel was captured before being taken off into captivity. This is the place where they first returned back to after the captivity. This is where we find Abraham after Lot is separated from him in the third stage of Abraham's walk, in the third pull of his walk. And Brother Branham reads to us in what he said when the Lord told him, pick up your pen and write. We're pulling over here in just a minute. And you'll find it in the message, the spoken word is the original seed. I challenge you, I'm not going to just keep reading stuff. You guys need to dig in. I know a lot of you do, but everybody isn't. If you were, you'd be excited. You might even have some questions. Oh, you're getting after me. You'll thank me for it. If not, well, find something that does excite you. You might as well be excited about something. Come on, friends. I know you're going to give in. Doug, I'm not going to let you win. I ain't winning nothing. You are. I'm just going to encourage you to do it. I know it's in there somewhere. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. More than able. Right now. So you'll find it in the message, spoken word is the original seed. Homework assignment. This message is specifically speaking to you. It's calling your name out in that message. Because God has a spoken word concerning you.
Amen.
It's here that Brother Branham tells us that Caleb represents the believer who stands with Joshua. Joshua is the Holy Spirit in this hour. Joshua is the end time leader, the Holy Ghost. So those that stayed with the anointed word with Joshua are those that possess the land on the other side of the Jordan River. And these people, they're not going to stop at the first pull. They appreciate it, but they're not stopping there. They're not going to stop at the second pull. But they will go all the way into the fullness of the word, which holds the fullness of redemption, which those that are beyond the curtain of time are waiting for us to walk into. So I want us to notice something here, that the children of Israel were actually reclaiming what had already been given to them. So the church, in the first church, Alpha and Omega, the Ephesian church, was given the word in the first age through a Son of Man ministry, but failed to take full possession of it. Now we realize they weren't supposed to. We realize that they came right up to the door. And we realize that some, like Paul and Peter and others, were actually looking through the door. They could see the full inheritance. And you and I, we have journeyed back to the land. The church has journeyed back over hundreds of years now, back to the first place, the place that the first church was when Paul said, we which are alive and remain shall not prevent those that are asleep. So we must do more than just seeing every promise in the book is mine. Those promises have been ours for ages. But now it's time to take full possession of what is ours. So the Holy Spirit that was bound by creeds and dogmas, now of course we know you can't bind the Holy Spirit, but the effect, it's the effect. The Holy Spirit wasn't moving amongst the people because their creeds and their dogmas and their traditions hindered the Holy Spirit from moving, right? But the Holy Spirit is no longer bound by creeds and dogmas, by leaven, wrong teaching, and we'll defeat the devil every time, every place, and if you can believe it, under every circumstance. So recall that Abraham was given the land, but yet he didn't possess enough of it to even bury his wife. So he had to buy that little portion of land in Hebron. But it was his. Right? He had to pay for what already belonged to him. His seed would not take possession of the land for another 400 years. Abraham, you're going to get it. But first your seed will have to sojourn in Egypt for 400 years. Then I'm going to bring them out with a mighty hand, with a mighty strong angel, the Lord himself. But I'm not going to do this thing until the iniquity of the Amorites is full. We know what's taking place in our... I'm going to cut it short here. Amen. There are people who believe, I believe, are standing on the earth tonight, this evening, and are taking the full inheritance.
Amen.
Nothing's going to hinder them.
Amen.
They're not discouraged.
Amen.
They're not bothered by the preacher. They don't come to spar with a preacher.
Right.
You know, some people, their whole life is what they don't like about the preacher.
Right.
Our goal in this hour is to take full possession of what redemption has already obtained for us.
Amen.
It's already been bought,
yeah,
paid for.
Amen.
But we got to take it.
Right.
The church hasn't possessed this throughout the ages. It's up to us to take full possession. Listen, friends, this goes beyond what the denominations have settled for and what the charismatics lay claim to. This is more than temporary healing, though that is a part of it, and we better have that. But there are those this evening with sincere, deep hearts that amen the word from the soul, not superficially, but they say, Lord, let that word that I'm agreeing with change me. Come on, friends. I'm on your side. I'm willing to leave everything behind. I don't care what I have to leave behind. Amen. In fact, I'm hoping to leave some things behind. I'm in an Abrahamic walk tonight. And I am a seed of Abraham, and I have an inheritance. I have left behind the land of my forefathers. I have come first to, as Abraham had three stages in his walk, he came to Shechem first, which means diligence, which means sincerity. I have continued on to Bethel, as Abraham did, which is the house of God. That's where Abraham became the house of God in type. And then I progressed to a third stage in the journey, which is to come to Hebron, which means association, connection, relationship, union. The heavenly bridegroom and the earthly bride. Hallelujah. Uniting time and signs. Hallelujah. There's a union there's a union that's taking place. Friends, there's a lot of physical unions that you can see with your eyes. There's a lot of physical unions coming together, people united around this or that. This is an invisible union. But it has visible effects. I have come to a place where God and man were united and a covenant was given. It was at Hebron that the body change came. To a place of visitation, to a place of connection. And my prayer tonight, friends, from the bottom of my heart, is purge me. Purge me, Lord. Purge me of any leaven. I don't care what it is. Any leaven. Purge me of any Babylonish ideas. Purge me of anything that's contrary to your word. Because I am going to defeat death and everything under death. And I am going to take my full possession. I am going to take my full inheritance. I am not going to sympathize with this message. I am the message. I'm not just going to identify it. I am the message. The manifestation of the message. I say, be it unto me according to thy word. And if it's unto me according to his word, you'll see his word made flesh. I am going to be subject to the word. In spite of myself. Whatever the word says, I'm going to do it.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I'm going to put my foot on the neck of sin. I'm going to put my foot on the neck of sickness. I'm not going to be dilatory. I'm not going to waste my time. I'm not going to spend my time looking at this and looking at that and giving praise to the devil. I'm going to keep my eye on the promise. I'm going to keep walking. I'm going to keep going. Amen. I'm not going to be distracted to the left or the right. I will not be turned from the goal. I will dress according to the word. I will walk according to the word. I will act according to the word. I will live according to the word. I will believe according to the word. And if my faith won't lift me there, friends, I'm going to keep praying to allow the word to purge me and take me higher and higher. If I get stalled along the way, I'm going to say, Lord, purge me. That's the only thing that could be in the way. You've done everything else. I just got to empty out a little bit more. I am going to possess the faith that Jesus had. I am going to have the faith of God. Not have faith in God, have the faith of God. I am a hidden part of Him that is being revealed in this age. Hallelujah. Whoever He is, that's what I am. Wherever He's at, that's where I'm going. Amen. Every promise in this land, every bit of it, I'm not turning any of it aside. I'm not turning away from any of it. I will have what He said. He promised it. He wants me to have it. Hallelujah. We need to declare, friends, every promise in this word belongs to me. I claim it. We need to declare, I'm taking my mountain. And then the question is, who will go with me?
Right.
What are we waiting for?
Right.
Well, I'm waiting for special meetings. You just had them.
Yeah.
Were you quiet there? Come on.
Yeah.
We weren't. Come on. No matter where you're at. Are you Well, I don't know. I don't know if I can agree with that. At once. We take it. At once. Brother Brown preached the message, convinced, then concerned.
Right?
Some of us need to get convinced.
Right.
Because if you're convinced, then you'll be concerned. This is not a routine. This doesn't have to be another service. Tonight can be your night. For what? Change, hope. Yes, we can. You fill it in. He's given you promises. You fill it in. You write the check. The answer is yes. Well, I haven't even asked yet. Yes. If it's in His word, yes. Lord, can I? You know, I tease people. I don't tease them because I'm trying to irritate them or all that, but it's just something that sticks with me. We'll go to restaurants. I don't care who it is. People will order and they'll say, can I have the, and I, usually what I'll say is, why are you asking them if you can have it? Right? You don't have to ask for permission. Tell them, I want this. Or I'll have the lasagna,
yeah.
Right? I'll have the steak tartare. No, don't do that. I'd like,
right?
Yeah. Not can I? We don't come to church that way, right? God, can I? Can I have my healing? Yes, you can.
Amen.
Yes, you can.
Amen.
It's the wrong question.
Right.
Lord, I'm here for my healing.
Amen.
I'm here to take what you already,
Amen.
You already did it. You already paid the price for it. I'm here for it, Lord. I'm coming to claim, I'm taking my mountain. I'm taking what belongs to me. And if there's something that's there when I get there, I'll drive it off. By the word of my testimony, by the blood of the Lamb. But I'm taking it. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. Who will go with me? Hallelujah. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we meditate on these things, Father, first of all, we want to thank you so much for including us in your great plan. But Lord, not only did you include us, but you chose to, Lord, we would have, I believe with all my heart, being chosen in you before the foundation of the world, we would have been delighted to live in any age. Whatever age we were called to live in, we would have gave it our all. We would have thanked you for it. We would have said worthy. We would have said grace. We would have rejoiced. But Lord, we're standing at a unique junction in time where we're seeing what the church didn't see throughout all the ages in totality. We're seeing where the church came from. We're seeing where the church is, and we're seeing where the true church is going. And Lord, we're not just, we've come to a uniting time and signs. Lord, we've come to a time of a great union. We've come to a time that nature has groaned and travailed for since the fall in the garden. We've come to this unique hour, this unique time. And Lord, we can look and see that the court trial has been tried out. And we can see, Lord, that the case is settled. We can see that there was a worthy one that took our place. We can see that the price was paid. We can see that it was done willingly. We can see that that same worthy one has been interceding on our behalf, went to prepare a place for us. And we can also see tonight, Lord, that that very same one has now come to take what he has purchased. Take what has belonged to him. Take what he exchanged his own blood for. And Lord, in the first time in the history of the world, there's going to be a group of people, not one or two, but a group that look death in the face and declare, I'm just going to walk on with the Lord. I'm going to walk into a change. And Lord, you're going to, the faith that you placed in that body, you placed it in your word, and now that word is in living vessels. Lord, you'll supercharge that. You'll quicken it all at the same time. And Lord, we will be changed. What nature has been groaning and travailing for, man will come back into his rightful position. We'll see the fullness of the power of this blood. Satan will be absolutely thwarted here in Eden as she has the final voice in the final age. That super anointing hitting a body. That body that's here uniting together, which will allow those that are waiting to come over from the other side, it'll allow them to come here to unite with the portion of the body that'll be here on the earth. They can't come right now because the body isn't united. But when that body is united, that will allow those that have went before us to come and unite with us, so that we can together go to unite with you, to be with you, to be together with you. And we know, Lord, that after a short 3.5 years, we know that this earth will, once man is back into his rightful place, that the earth will come back under authority. We know that it'll still be 1,000 years before the earth is completely renovated, but we know that man will be ruling again, once again, in his rightful position, controlling the elements once again, bringing this earth into subjection. Father, may that just be real to us tonight. If it isn't, Lord, shake us. Father, we see the impact that it had on the mouthpiece, on the messenger. Lord, the moment that you showed him
what was possible. And not only did you show what was possible, you told him to go ahead and demonstrate it, to prove it, which he did. Just as you did with the prophet Moses, you told him to put his hand into his bosom and take it out, and it'd be white type of sin. Then to put it back in and bring it out, and it would be made whole as a sign. But it was demonstrated before he left your presence. And he could go and tell others. And then that sign would be manifested. Lord, we believe that we're standing on the very threshold of the body change. Father, I pray that whatever it takes, Lord, to shake us, to drive out any leaven. Lord, there can't be any leaven. For the fullness of the word and unbelief can't dwell in the same place. So, Lord, we know that that speaks of us individually first, but then it speaks also as a body. Because you said a little leaven would leaven the whole lump. So it's something that just can't remain. But Lord, the only way for it to not remain is for each and every one to make up their mind that we'll be more sincere. And Father, we know that if that strikes anybody as strange or sounds like somebody's trying to humble us, well, Lord, that's what you said to your mouthpiece, to your prophet. You said you must be more sincere. And Lord, you weren't telling him that to put him down. You weren't telling him that. You didn't say, well, you just never were sincere, or you're never going to make it, or this or that. But you said the sincerity that you've already demonstrated, you have to be more sincere. And of course, Lord, we know that when the opening of the word came, we know that the messenger himself was being purged. He had ideas. In fact, until you came to him each night, till the messenger came each night with the revealing of another portion of the word, until that took place, he was prepared to bring this thought or that thought, because that's all that was made available at that time. But then, Lord, when you came, everything changed. Father, the same is true for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us has to have our own personal experience, our own personal walk with you. And I'm not just talking about the new birth, Lord, of course. That goes without saying, and we'll continue to preach that till the last one that needs that, the last one comes in. But Lord, there's giving all diligence. That's after you're born into the body, giving all diligence, being sincere, being more sincere. Help us, oh God. Help us to, whatever it takes, maybe keep our focus, maybe not lose our enthusiasm for your coming. Maybe not look around and allow the things of this life or experiences of this life to be our focus and something that discourages us. But maybe look and live. Maybe may our eyes not diminish at all our spiritual eyesight. May our enthusiasm not wane a bit, Lord. May we be able to stand as our shadow, our type here tonight, Lord, as Caleb, who said, I haven't diminished at all. Lord, whatever it takes, that's our prayer. Whatever it takes, we want to be more sincere. Father, that as individuals, as a body, as a portion of a recognition of the portion of the word that is yet to be manifested completely in our day. We realize for that full manifestation to take place will require a greater sincerity. Lord, we believe that no doubt, without a shadow of a doubt, we're not for a moment thinking us four, no more. You've got members all of your body all around the world, and you're dealing with each and every local assembly, local part of the body. And we believe that, Lord, that you're bringing that entire body to the very same place. But we also know, Lord, that there's a people that are crying out for it. There has to be a vision first. There has to be a recognition of what it is that we're walking into, that what we're asking for, what we're crying out for. Just as your prophet, he didn't want to go another day, a week, a month, or he wanted to know right away, what must I do? And you told him. And Lord, we saw the effect that it had on him, and we saw the change that came and how you took him up. Lord, he was thinking that his ministry was coming to a close, that he was going to be taken off the scene. But Lord, you were taking him to the very crowning of the ministry, to the greatest part of the message, actually to the message, becoming flesh, the book coming open. So Lord, if that's the approach, if that's how you dealt with the first fruits of this message, we know the rest of the body will ripen in the sun, will come the same way. So Lord, we surrender to you. We ask tonight, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts, that if there's anything that needs to be purged, Father, we surrender and we say, purge me, O God. We'll thank you for it. We'll give you praise and honor and glory, knowing, Lord, that it's your love that's bringing us to this place. And Father, there's nothing that we're not willing to separate from or part from, to walk with you. Lord, to be the manifestation of what you've declared would be in this day. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Bless each and every one, Lord. Move upon each and every heart as we commit ourselves into your hands. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. You love him? My God is bigger and stronger.